We've seen several of our new neighbors coming through, and as the building gets more and more completed, we're just hopefully more and more hospitable each week. So we are glad you're here, even in its present form. Wanted to, in regard to that, next Sunday, we want to have kind of a, bring some closure to the remodel building thing, and we're just going to be, at that point, hopefully 92% done or so. And if that's the case, which we hope it will be, then what we'd like to do is really show some gratitude for a lot of the people who put in a lot of hours here, volunteer labor in this building. And so would love for you to be here to just to give thanks to a lot of people that put in a lot of time, and there's just been so many hours put in here. It's just been a wonderful thing to see this building transformed into what you see now. And for some, it's who went to school here or had been in this building before it was a church? Would you raise your hand? Isn't that cool? There's a lot of people. So it's a little bit different now than it was then, and we're glad of that. And we just thought this transformation of this building is kind of a metaphor of our lives. God takes us, and he does all kinds of drastic renovations to us, and we become brand new creatures as a result of it. And being able to see that happen here in this place is really cool. So anyway, for next Sunday, we just want to say thanks to several people who have done that. And just and actually, here's a really cool thing that's happening. Some of you don't know Pastor Keith Stroop. But Pastor Keith Stroop is retired now, but he was my pastor as I was growing up. He's actually my social studies teacher in high school, and he was a basketball coach, and he led the church where I got saved in back as an 18-year-old high school graduate. And he's coming here. He was the one who founded this church, actually, in 1992, and we came up with him on the team. And he's going to be here next Sunday, too, just to be with us and say a few words. And so you get to meet Pastor Keith. So that'll be really good for you. It'll be a blessing for all. So if you are available, please show up to that. All right. How many have ever heard of Jeffrey Papaus? Comb the memory banks, Jeffrey Papaus. You probably haven't. Let me give you a resume of Jeffrey Papaus. He was a hard luck orphan who overcame the deaths of his parents. He became a captain and an F-18 fighter pilot in the Marines. He earned a PhD from Pepperdine. He earned a black belt in Taekwondo. And he ascended to run the $1.4 billion Lotus Development Corporation, which is a subsidiary of IBM, back in the early 2000s, late 1999s. Okay, this is Jeffrey Papaus. According to his resume, you want to know who he really was? He was actually an air traffic controller for the Marine Corps. His degree was from an unaccredited correspondence college. Actually, he was no martial arts expert at all, didn't know anything about martial arts. And actually, his parents are very much alive and well. And the last time anyone checked, they're doing great. But on his resume, all of those first things that I mentioned about him is what he said he was. He said he was all of those things, and he put on an image and rose to this position of running a $1.4 billion company on lies. Well, eventually, like most of these kind of things play out, his lies were discovered, and he was ousted as a result of this and some other indiscretions that he performed on the job. And now he's a disgraced guy, and you can Google him, and you can find him, and it's kind of a shameful thing. What Jeffrey did was he portrayed an image of himself that wasn't real. He wanted to be somebody that he wasn't, so he just said he was and kind of stepped into that role and became something that he thought would be really cool to be. But in actuality, he wasn't any of those things. And this idea of portraying ourselves in a whole different light than reality is probably not unique to this guy or other high rollers in high positions, but it's actually something that we're all pretty adept at, sadly. We tend to be able to portray certain traits about us that aren't really true, but we are communicating a message about who we are to people just by virtue of the fact of the way that we talk or the way that we live or the ability that we have to do certain things or even the things that we say about ourselves. We maybe an easier way to say this is that we tend to be people who wear a lot of masks. And when we wear a lot of masks, we hide the reality of who we are behind these masks, and we become very inauthentic with our life. And another way of saying it would be that we are not a very transparent people. Our ability to be transparent is directly commensurate, I believe, and I'll try to talk about this as we go through this, is directly tied to the idea of knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. Because if we're comfortable in that, then we have the ability to be able to be real with who we are around other people. Most of you today walked in here with a smile on your face. I was doing an informal survey. I was just checking you out as you walked through the door. Most of you walked in here with a smile on your face. That's good. I'm glad about that. But some of you walked in with a smile on your face, but on the inside, things were quite different. You might have been frustrated with your husband or your wife because they were making you be late, or because they were causing some kind of frustration, or you might have been frustrated with your kids because your kids are just being kids, and that's just not presentable in public sometimes. And you may have been frustrated from the week that you've just gotten over, or the fact that you had to get up so stinking early to get to church at 10 o'clock. It's unheard of. Why would we make you do that? You may have all kinds of things going on the inside, but on the outside, we present this image that says, no, I'm good, thanks. How are you? Great. How are you really? No, really. It's awesome. Well, that may be true, and hopefully it is, but that's not necessarily always the case with us as we go through life. And this tendency that we have goes way back to the very beginning of biblical history, where we have the account of Adam and Eve in the garden. And at the very end of chapter 2, this is God's closing punctuation to the creation. He says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, it really doesn't have to do anything with nudity. What that has to do with is the exposure of ourselves without any shame whatsoever to another person or to him as our Lord. That we are able to be naked and unashamed before God, to be able to say, this is who I really am, and I'm not ashamed about that. I have this ability when I have that kind of relationship with God, I have the ability to be able to present myself as who I really am, rather than who I feel I should be or what others might expect of me. I have the ability to be able to say, here's me, like it or not, this is me. And I hope you're okay with that, but if you're not, I'm okay with it. And that's good. Now, that was utopia. That was perfection. That was when creation had happened and yet sin had not yet occurred in this world. But we know what happens in the very next verse. Starts talking about this enemy of our soul, the devil, and it says he was very cunning and he was very crafty, and he devised schemes to trip up mankind so that there's this issue that we deal with even today called sin. And it said that he tricked the woman into saying, hey, no, this fruit is really good. You really ought to try a bite of this one. And she said, no, I can't, because God told me that that's the one thing we cannot do. I can do anything, but there's one thing I cannot do, and that is take from that tree. He said, no, that's a lie. See, what really is going to happen is he knows that when you take that fruit, you're going to become like gods, and you'll have eyes that can see reality. Well, they bought into it. The interesting thing is the woman ate first. Where was the idiot husband? I don't get it. Where was he? Was he just standing by going, are you going to do it? You going to do it? Or what was going on? But it clearly says that she gave it to him after she did it, and he ate too. Like, so he just stepped out. I don't know what was going on. He's just totally checked out. Go ahead, honey. It's awesome. I got the remote. It's good. You do whatever you... I don't know, but it's a weird situation. Anyway, so what happened in that whole thing then is their eyes were open. And what was the very first thing that happened as a result of their eyes being opened? They realized they were naked. Now, they were naked before, but they were unashamed. Now, all of a sudden, they're naked and they're going, oh my word, we're naked. Hide. And so they sewed fig leaves and made some clothes for themselves, because they didn't like the fact that they were naked. They didn't like the fact that they were really exposed. And the first thing they tried to do is hide who they were. I'm not comfortable with this. Hide me. And so, cover up. The second thing they did was what? They hid from God. So they not only hid from each other, basically, who they were, but then they started hiding from God and saying, no. And it says that God went walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam, where are you? And he was hiding, and he said, well, I knew you were coming, and so I hid myself because why? Because I'm naked, and I'm ashamed of that. He said, who told you you were naked? Did you do the very thing, like God didn't know, right? Did you do the very one thing, the only one thing that you cannot do? You did it, didn't you? And as a result of that, we as the in the genealogical line of things, we follow up in that same thing. We hide ourselves from others, and we hide ourselves from God. For whatever reasons, and we probably have our own unique circumstances, but we find ourselves ashamed. And so we're hiding our nakedness. We're hiding who we really are, that at the true source of our lives. We have to hide that away from people and say, you can't know me. You can't be around me. You can't get close to me. And even with God himself, we say that. We say, God, I don't want you to get that close to me because I know how dirty or how ashamed I am of my dirtiness, and so I don't want to be close to you. And as a result of this, we live a life of opaqueness rather than transparency. We live a life of hiddenness rather than openness. And if we truly understood who God is and what he's done for us, we could go back to this arrangement that we had at the very beginning where we were naked and unashamed. Now, I'm not, proposing that this becomes a nudity church here, but I'm just saying there has to be some sense of exposure in our lives that we know that God is who he says he is, and so we become people who are unashamed in the presence of God. We don't sense that we have to hide ourselves from any part of who he is. And when he looks for us, he doesn't have to look very far. And we're not covering up saying, oh no, here he comes, ah! But yet we can be totally transparent before him without any sense of shame whatsoever. This is who God says he is to us. In Psalm 51:1, we see this attitude portrayed in David. This is right after he had sinned, committing adultery with another woman. And he says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my... He's not saying, oh, no, God, I'm good. You don't need to worry about me. I'm all good. I'm clean. I'm safe. He says, God, you know. Just wash me from what I've done. Cleanse my heart from where I am. He says, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now check this out. Behold, you delight in truth. Where? In my inner being. All the way down to the deepest parts of who we are, God delights in truth in our inner being. That we are downright honest with him at the very core of who we are. That we're not trying to put on airs with God. That we're not trying to pretend we're something that we're really not with God. If there are things going on in our past or in our lives just this week or even right now that are creating some sense of shame, God knows. And that we are able to say, God, you know me, and in my innermost parts, you know the very core. Why, if he already knows, do we feel like we have to hide from him? If you're a parent, this plays out really easily in our home situations, doesn't it? Do we know when our kids have messed up? Almost all the time. And even when we don't know, I really feel God's really faithful to bring out all the stuff eventually. That kids beware. I mean, parents are just really that smart. They're as smart as they say they are. They really are. That God knows us more than we even know our own kids. Even our animals, even our pets know that they've done something wrong, and they tuck their tail between their legs, right? Our dogs do that. They say, oh, I did something wrong. And they know. God knows us that well. There is no escaping what God knows about us. And there's no hiding from him. And even if you go back to the garden, this idea, the futility of hiding in the bushes from God. Like, maybe if we hide here, he won't see us. Like, how dumb are we to think that that's an effective strategy? It's not going to work. And so he says, this whole idea of you know me in my innermost being, you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean look. No, create in me a clean heart. It's not about this outward stuff that I can put on, but I want to be clean on the inside. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. God is about who you are really. He's not about who you pretend to be, because he knows you who you are really. The pretend you, the put on you, the mask you wear, he sees right through that, and there's no sense in trying to pretend anything else. And God knows us so intimately, there's nothing hidden from him whatsoever. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says this, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Not a one of us can fool God. He's not some dumb, feeble parent who just kind of like, well, whatever, they say they're good, I guess they're good. He knows us. He knows us deeply and intimately. And there's no way that we escape his notice. He knows us all the way through. David comes back around to this idea in Psalm 139. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is at the end of that whole idea of I'm done trying to be a fake, I'm done being a fraud. God, would you just search me? Would you just know me in the most secret place of my life? Would you just know me that intimately? And I'm okay with that. And the biggest takeaway out of this maybe today for many of you would be that to be able to get to that place, to be able to say, God, know me and search me. Probe inside and out of me and figure out what's going on in me. I want you to be totally intimate with me. I want you to go through every aspect of my life and reveal to me what's really going on in my own heart. Because sometimes we're really confused about that. Now that's how God treats us, and that's how God looks at us, and this is how we respond to him in transparency. That's probably easier sometimes than the way we respond to other people, though. Our vertical relationship with God is probably a little simpler on many levels than our horizontal relationship with other folks, because we have to deal with the people in our lives, and we have to have interactions with them, we have to have conversation, we have to have relationship with people like that. And that's a little more difficult to let people know who we are in reality. We'd rather let them see a modified version of us, the one that we would rather portray. There was a group of people that Jesus harassed and came after that were perfect in every outward way, and yet at the same time were corrupted all throughout on the inner parts. And this group of people was religious leaders of the day. And Jesus said this to them in Matthew 23:25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but on the inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And we look at those kind of people and we say, oh man, I'd hate to be one of those. And yet at the same time, many of us can identify with a lot of those traits, even if we've never really isolated a lot of those things within us. But many of us are experts at being really good on the outside, whitewashed tombs. But on the inside, there's some corruption going on in us. Our hearts are not right. We really don't have the put-together nature that we would like to portray with others. And the things that we carry on in human relationships don't really express what's going on fully on the inside. We like to put on airs, and we like to put on the best face. And we have all kinds of phrases and cliches for this kind of stuff. And I'm continually amazed, but probably less and less as I get older and have had more interactions with folks who have come to places of, I've known them for years and seem so put together, and yet at the same time, there's been stuff going on the inside of their lives for years, and it's never been expressed. It's always been hidden away. And when it finally comes out, which it always will, it's such a shock. It's like, how is that possible? How is it possible that that could have been going on? And I knew you for years, and I never even saw that coming. And we get shocked by those things. And it's a sad, sad thing when those things become revealed. The safer route to take with our lives is one of full exposure. The safest route is to be transparent so that there are no surprises in a life like that. When we live and relate to people as we truly are, there's nothing that's going to come back to bite us out of that. There's no shock when things are really revealed, because they've been revealed from the very beginning. One person has said that it's like living in a glass greenhouse. That's how we should live our lives. Most of us would rather live our lives in a windowless bunker, you know, just hunkering down and saying, no, I don't want anybody to see my life, how it really is. I would rather just kind of be concealed and hidden away. And God says The life that we live before him and before others is one of full disclosure, that we're here. We're here. We talk openly and we express who we are. Now, there's some constraints on that, and I'll get into those in a little bit. But the idea behind this, the principle here, is that our lives need to be transparent and authentic. We need to be honest with God and honest with people about who we really are. If we're not like that, then that means that we're going to be hiding something away that's eventually going to come back and going to be the big, oh no, you're kidding me, that happens in so many people's lives. We can pretend to be someone we're not. We can keep our relationships shallow. We can hide ourselves away from relationships that may expose who we really are, but there's no depth to our life. There's no substance to who we really are, and we become a mere skeleton of what God has created us to be when we live lives like that. Our lives need to be lives lived openly, transparently. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. God is good with, he's not surprised, he's not scared of you if you come forward and say, hey, guess what, I sinned. God doesn't freak out. Now, we have to have people close enough in our lives when we say that very same thing to them, they don't freak out either. But they're like, oh, yeah, really? Man, I'm with you in this. Even though the shock value is high, we're not running. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another. Pray for, confess your sins to one another, please. That seems archaic. It doesn't seem to fit in the society we live in. Confess your sins. We'd rather portray the best us. Everything we put out on social media really is the best of us. It's the highlight reels, right? And that's who we want to portray ourselves as. This is my life. No, it's not really. That's the highlight reel. What really is your life is a lot different than what you might portray to others. But the Bible says, confess your sins to one another. I was thinking about it, how different my life would be if I was fully transparent. Would I act any different? Would there be any parts of me that would be like incredibly shocking to other people? And put yourself in that same question. What would life be like for you if you were one who lived in full transparency? What would it be like? Would it be different for you? Would your life on a day-to-day basis be different? He goes on to say, once you confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. There's some cathartic thing that happens to us when we confess and repent. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, this power that's working when we live a life of transparency is illustrated throughout several different stories throughout the Bible, but one in particular I was looking at this week, and it's very interesting, the power that happens when we live lives of full disclosure. In Acts 19:18, this is in Ephesus. There's been a revival of sorts happening, and stuff was, there were miracles happening, and God was really moving in the lives of some people, and people saw the power of God, and they got freaked out a little bit, and here's their reaction to that. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. Divulging, what does that mean? They just confessed. They said, this is what I've been doing. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts, bought their books together, burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver, which is quite a lot of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail. There was a revival in Ephesus as a result of people living a transparent life. Revival happened. It says, the word of the Lord prospered. It came forth and it spread all throughout the region. Why? Because they saw a people that were not afraid to say, you know what? This is what I was, and this is where I was, but this is what God has done for me. And when we get to a place of feeling comfortable with that kind of a revelation, self-revelation, God can really do some stuff in us. And I made a statement here a few weeks back. I said, God is, I hope that we don't have anybody who thinks they're perfect walking through the doors. We want to see people walking through these doors who fully understand our sinful condition without Jesus Christ. We understand the desperate need I have for a Savior, and I'm okay with admitting that. I don't want to have a group of people to walk in and put on their Sunday best and their Sunday face and their Sunday everything and walk in and act perfect. It's just a facade. It does not fly really well in the kingdom. We can't live kingdom life with a pretend facade on all over us. It cannot work. We have to be people who are real about who we are and who God is to us. It appears that living a transparent life is more than just good for us. It's good for the kingdom. Because I really believe that there's something super attractive to people and they want to live lives of transparency, but they're in environments in work and maybe at home and in the marketplace and all of that. We're in environments where the real us is probably not going to be just latched onto by a lot of folks. Because the portrayal of perfection is all throughout our society. And if we are anything, if we deviate from that perfection in any aspect, then we're going to be a little bit ostracized from the community. We're going to be looked at in a negative light. But I believe the need that we have in this series that we're in is called Satisfied, how God satisfies the deepest needs of our life. This idea of we need to be transparent because we cannot continue living out a fake life. Only reality is healthy for us. It's the only thing that's going to bring us to a place of learning how to grow up in Christ. It's transformation does not come if we're saying, no, I'm good. No, really, I'm good. And we keep everybody at arm's length. No, stay away from me. I'm good. Don't get close because you'll see who I really am, but I'm good. Transformation never happens that way. Transformation only happens when we're able to say, you know what? This is me. This is me. Really, the real me. This is me. And you don't like that? Sorry about that, but I am growing. I'm growing up, and I'm getting to be more and more like Christ as His Holy Spirit empowers me to shun sin and walk in holiness. I'm growing, but for right now, you gotta accept me the way I am. This is me. This is such a fun message. Isn't it great? I know, it is sobering. But what is our option? Would you rather remain sick? It doesn't work for us. Why would we latch on to this idea that if I just pretend I can make it through, that's a sickness. That's something. There's something really wrong if we think that. But why would we rather remain in that kind of a life than just come to a place of total freedom and say, you know what? Yeah, no, that's not me. This is really me. I would rather be whole and healthy and be honest than to be sick and pretend. It doesn't work in the long run. Now, there is amazing amount of freedom when we get to this point, because there's no sense of need to pretend to do anything or to be anybody, but we can just be real. So our relationships take on a whole new light. The way we talk to people, the way we hang out with people, the things it isn't affected by, well, what will they think of me? Because they already know who I am, so I don't have to worry about what they think of me. They already think what they're going to think because they know me. They don't know the portrayal of me that I'd like to present. And this is much more important than just this having a pretend life that we kind of live in and dabble in, and yet, you know, trying to make sure everybody likes us as a result, and what are they thinking? And there's so much bondage in that. Who wants to live with that kind of a weight on them all the time? It's tiresome. It wears you out. Are you willing to die to yourself and to self-preservation and self-protection to just be real? Can you do that? Can you just drop the rest? Say, yeah, this is me. You know, sometimes I get angry. Sometimes I'm greedy. Sometimes I'm mean. Sometimes I'm not real compassionate. So that's me. And are you okay with that? If I'm that way, but growing, are you going to stick with me as I go through that? And that's a really important thing we have to get figured out. We see all through Scripture that God loves to reveal stuff, right? He just reveals things. We even have a book of the Bible called that, Revelation. He just reveals stuff. And eventually what happens is he reveals us. When our kids were growing up, and we knew that stuff was going on, but we couldn't quite pin it down, you know, I would just keep reminding myself that your sin will find you out, child. Your sin will find you out. And as your sin will find you out, eventually God is super faithful with that, and our sin does find us out. And so God would always, like, just reveal sin to us. And like, even when we didn't want to know it, don't tell me that. I thought you were the angel child, but now I find out you're not. Don't tell me. But God is so faithful to do that, and he's not just faithful to us as parents. He's faithful to him as our Heavenly Father. He's faithful to himself to reveal ours. And eventually, who we really are comes out. And over again, we see this play out in our society, don't we? People who pretended to be somebody, even high-profile pastoral guys, all that kind of stuff, people who pretended to be somebody, and eventually their sin found them out. And he reveals, and this is what he does. And so why expend all that energy and effort to pretend you're something when it's just going to be revealed at some point that you're not, or you're pretending that you're not something and you really are? It's going to come out. So why don't we just say, yep, here it is. This is me. It's a much easier way to live. Interestingly enough, as we try to hide ourselves, eventually, there doesn't even need to be this big moment of revelation and revelatory light that flashes on us. But who we are really just comes out. Jesus said it this way. He said, what comes out of your mouth proceeds from your heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. All this stuff comes out of us eventually. You don't even have to say, hey, guess what? I had some really murderous thoughts about you. Because normally that kind of venom comes out in the words that we speak anyway, right? And so it's like, God, you really have some animosity in your heart toward me. No, I don't. I love you. Well, what was that hatred coming out? Oh, no, it was nothing, really. It's like, no, we have an inability to hide what's really going on in our heart. And so it's going to come out one way or the other, whether God flashes some revelation on somebody or that you just say something stupid and it's all exposed. It doesn't really matter. It's going to come out. Just a couple qualifiers. We don't need to be totally transparent with everybody, all right? And I would not want that to happen. I'd go running out of the room, blah, la, 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 la. You know, don't tell me. No more. But we do need to be totally transparent with one or two. We do need to be totally transparent with the people who it affects the most. And we do need to be totally transparent with God. That's who we need to be transparent with. It would not be healthy for us to just blah out there. What happens in relationships is we have to build relationships in trust and in, an absence of naivete, all right? So when we first get to know somebody, we're really naive about them and we're totally ignorant about them, right? Like I could walk up to somebody who I've never met before, say, hi, what's your name? Oh, hi, I'm Fred. Oh, hi, Fred. I'm Chris. And I could say, man, this is a great guy. Well, I'm totally naive and I'm totally ignorant because I think Fred's a great guy. Now, he might be, but I'm just approaching it from a standpoint of no information. So as we get to know people a little bit better and we develop a line of trust with them and we get a little bit more informed as to who they are, we can start ascertaining whether or not maybe Fred is going to be my best friend someday down the road. As we kind of gradually exchange information and we start to get closer and start revealing more about ourselves, or maybe I might find out that Fred is kind of a jerk actually and I don't really want anything to do with him. And that might be the case. And if you're a Fred here, I am sorry, I do not know you. I'm really, really sorry. Just pick your name. All right. But as we get to know people, we realize maybe this is the person that I should be or can be in full disclosure with. So there's a phrase that I picked up, and it's called redemptive vulnerability. And I love this phrase because it really expresses what can happen as we become transparent people. This redemptive vulnerability happens as we allow ourselves to be vulnerable to the degree that God can actually redeem the thing we're being vulnerable about. And so we are redemptively vulnerable regarding the things that are going on in our lives. And God takes those things and he grows us up through them. He redeems the sin in our life. And he redeems us as we repent and move forward. And he becomes the one who transforms us then into a new person more and more. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul wrote this idea of what the body of Christ should look like, the church. This is what Cedar Springs and other bodies of Christ should look like. He says, as we grow up, he says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and tied together by every joint which is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It talks about this idea of speaking truth, but speaking truth in love. Now, some people are really good at speaking truth, and certain people are really good at talking in love, but this combination of those two is very, very important, that we speak the truth in love. So I could speak the truth and say, man, you look like you just woke up today, you know, what is wrong with you? You seem really grouchy. Or I've never really liked you because of the way you carry yourself. Now that's totally true about some of you. I just totally think that. No, I'm not. But we could be totally truthful to the point of death on the other person that it's not spoken in love. Or we can just say, you know what? You're great. You're great. Awesome. Yeah, I just love you guys. And just lie through my teeth. But he says, as we grow up, we speak the truth in love. And we combine those two things. And so it takes this element of this concrete black and white kind of, I will speak truth. And it modifies it to the degree that says, man, I really want to see God's best for you. And all the stuff that comes from truth that doesn't mix with love, we throw away. Because I would love to pound truth on people. But if it doesn't have this mixture of love with it, it's just going to hurt. And so it says the body of Christ does that. And we speak the truth in love to one another. And we don't just beat people up with the truth, but we don't soft shoe everything to say, oh no, everything's just fine. No problem here. And as the body of Christ, we talk to people like that. We relate with people like that. And that gives us the ability to say stuff about ourselves that says, hey, this is what's going on in me. And they're able to speak truth in love to me that helps me to grow up in Christ, or vice versa. And so this idea of speaking truth in love and the body building itself up, it really talks of us as a church growing up together. The idea that all of us, so different and so varied and so unique in personality and experience and backgrounds and all of that stuff, that God can bring us together and he can cause us, living the truth out in love, that he can cause us to grow up into one body unto Christ, who is the head. Man, that is a dream for the church. But if we live lives of concealment, if we live lives of opaqueness, if we live lives that keeps everybody at arm's length, no, I'm good, no, stay away, don't get too close, I'm fine. If we do that, the body doesn't grow at all, because no one can speak truth and love to that situation, no one. We have to be people who allow people to come in and speak truth and love to us. And we have to be the people that say, you know what? I'm going to take a chance here, and you may not love me as much after I get done with this, but this is who I really am. And that's a super risky deal, isn't it? It's really risky. But the Bible says that's the only way the church grows. When my wife and I were first dating, we would spend hours and hours talking, just about all kinds of stuff. And in the hours of talking, revelations were made as to who that other person really was, right? And I think most dating, courting relationships start out like that, just talking, a lot of talk. And as you go through the relationship, you start developing a level of trust and a level of information that binds hearts together. And there's also a little bit of the Twitter patient factor in there. But other than that, the understanding who the other person is very, very crucial as to whether or not, is that a person that I want to bind my heart to? Now, that same principle plays out in the body of Christ. Is this a safe place? Does the body of Christ accept who I am and yet at the same time press me to grow into who God wants me to be? It's okay for you to be how you are. Just don't stay that way. Yeah? Man, that's all of our condition. Each of us is growing from glory to glory, precept to precept, as we grow up in Jesus Christ. It's okay. Be who you are, but be prepared to grow. And that's the body of Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 8. I'm just about done. Starting to look at your watch. Me too. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and true and right. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. So this great contrast between light and darkness is all through Scripture. Right at the very beginning, God took the darkness and he created light in the midst of that darkness. And he separated the light from the darkness. And ever since then, he's been doing the same thing in the lives of people. He takes darkness in us and he exposes light onto our lives, and then he creates this separation between dark and light, and he says, now, you know the light, and you know the darkness. Now, you choose which way you're going to go. Are you going to go with the light, or are you going to go with the darkness? You choose. And when we decide that we are going to become vulnerable, that when we decide we're going to become transparent with people, we're choosing light. Because light shines through transparency. Darkness doesn't go anywhere if there's just solid walls, no light coming in there. All there is darkness, and we stay in darkness when we keep people at that distance from us. But when light happens, light exposes, and it breaks apart darkness, and it creates a delineation between light and dark. And this is what God is doing in us as a people of God and as a body of Christ. So I want to ask you a few questions, and then we'll shut her down, okay? Are you able to be yourself no matter who you're with? I mean, really be yourself. You're not pretending. Are you able to refrain from joining a group when they engage in events in which you don't want to participate? Are you able to say, no, that's really not for me? Or do you just follow the crowd? Are you honest about where you are in your spiritual walk? Hey, brother, what's going on? No way, God is so good. Oh, my word. Is that real? If it's real, it's awesome. If it's not real, shut up. That little blunt, sorry. Like I said, truth and love kind of escaped me on the one half. Do you have a few friends with whom you can confide in about deep, intimate issues? Have you shared your goals and dreams with someone, anyone? Can you laugh at yourself? We get plenty of opportunities to do that. Do you take advantage of it? A merry heart does good like a medicine, the Bible says. You should just laugh at yourself all the time. It's so good for you. Can you own up to your mistakes, stating, yep, I blew it. I blew it. Can you acknowledge your strengths by serving or working in areas of expertise? Like, I know what I'm good at. That's also part of being transparent, not just the bad, but the good. I know what I'm good at, and I can do this to the benefit of others. Am I leading a life of integrity or transparency? Am I owning up to my own story or pretending to be somebody else? Am I stuck in a chapter of unrighteousness? Am I in self-denial? Am I lying to other people? Am I living a life secretly on the dark side? Are you an honest person with those who are closest to you? Are you a transparent person with those who are closest to you? These are really important for us to figure out. If we're going to live lives of openness and authenticity before God, these are kinds of questions that we have to figure out where we are and be okay with where we are as long as we don't intend to stay there. We move forward in those things, right? Let's have the worship team come up. We're going to sing this song. We sang it a little earlier, but I love the lyrics of this song because it talks about the faithfulness of God in leading us to a place of health and wholeness, one who we can come to and allow his presence to just change the place of our hearts, the darkness in our hearts. And as we sing this song, I just want to ask you to probe a little bit those questions that I just laid out there. Think about, maybe a couple of them caught your attention, and you should just kind of ponder a little bit. Let those things go through your mind a little over and over again. And if there's some issue of non-transparency with you, then I'd say let's rectify that. Let's make something go right in that area. Figure that out and say, you know, there's someone I need to talk to, or there's some things I need to get clear with God, or whatever, but make a move today. Don't decide to stay in the same place. And a lack of decision is a decision to stay in the same place. So let's move forward in that whole thing, all right? All right, just stand up.